We are glad that some folks made it today and others apparently decided to stay home. But that's okay. We're glad that you're here and looking forward to what the Lord's going to do. So let's take our Bibles this morning and open up to the book of Acts and verses just 19 and 20 as we kind of look back on last Sunday morning's message and just look at another aspect of that. Acts 26, verses 19 and 20. I'm going to read those in just a minute. But if you remember from last Sunday morning, the message was entitled Almost Persuaded. And it was the Apostle Paul. He's been arrested. He's on his way, going to be on his way to Rome. He's appealing to Caesar because of the fact that he's a Roman citizen. And that was his right. And at the end of that chapter, when Agrippa and the other officials were done dealing with Paul, they really said that, there's really nothing that he's guilty of, and that if he hadn't appealed to Caesar, that we could really just let him go. But he had made that appeal, and so we'll see in the morning service as he takes the next step of this trip, what happens to him. But again, from last Sunday morning, he had chapter 26 is dealing with the first 12 verses. He deals with a review of his past, his testimony, and mentioned, I think, six times in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul's testimony is given. And then he dealt with, in verses 13 through 18, how the Holy Spirit had just spoke to him, and then how he was also just convicted and gave his life to Christ. And then in verses 16 through 20, we talked about the purpose that Paul had on his life, that the Lord saved him and called him with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. And then the peril of Paul was also one of the 6 points. And we've seen that all through his life and all through our study in the book of Acts. And then his profession of faith to Agrippa and to Bernice and to Felix, and that he was persistent. And almost, he said to Agrippa, Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. So now we pick it up in Acts chapter 26. And just these two verses in our study this morning, verses 19 and 20. The Bible says, "Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance." Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now the Bible study, that you would speak to our hearts in a very real and personal way, and draw each of us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So you notice there that at the very end of verse 19, where Paul says, "I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." And I wanted to just take a few minutes in our Sunday school hour today and just talk about that, a vision. You know, the Bible says, without a vision, the people perish. And the whole vision for the Apostle Paul's life changed when he got saved on the road to Damascus. Amen? I mean, his whole life changed. Just like you could probably look back in your life and you could recall the days in which you accepted Christ as your Savior, and your whole life changed. The vision for life changed. Your desires began to change. And your interests began to change. And in many ways, some of your friends began to change. Some of your friends maybe began to change towards you as well because of the commitment that you had to Christ. And but these 5 points I wanted just us to think about tonight as our Sunday school lesson. So the first one is this. A vision for the Lord. A vision for the Lord. How important it is that we keep the Lord first and foremost in our lives. Now, when you wake up in the morning and you have a day that's ahead of you, do you think about, well, Lord, what is your will for my life today? What do you want for me to do today? And a vision to do, you know, the Lord's work. On your handout, I have 1 Peter 1:7. It says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith. You know, with everything that's going on in the world right now and in our country, our communities, it's just a wonderful time to just grab hold of our faith. Amen? I mean, so many people are, there just does seem to be, to some degree, what's happening is serious, but you kind of look around a little bit, and I think that I mentioned this earlier, that sometimes the fear of what's gripping people is outpacing the facts. And it's just amazing how just in a short amount of time, everything has just changed, and how things have been shut down, and that upsets people, and I guess to some degree, rightly so. But for you and I as believers, we just need to keep the Lord first and foremost in our minds. The Lord's in control. He's not taken back by any of this, and it's not the first time some type of a sickness has hit communities or countries. We're probably at this point in the history of the world more prepared to deal with it than perhaps at any other time. But the point is, we need to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord. And whether it's going through what we're going through now or whether we're not going through any trials at all, our lives are supposed to be focused on the Lord. I always think of what Paul said, that Paul would say, listen, you follow me as I follow Christ, because he would keep his eyes on the Lord. And so you and I, we need to have a vision for the Lord. Paul had a vision for the Lord. He called it here a heavenly vision. He knew where his marching orders were coming from. And that's important for us as well. So, and for those of us that are either parents or grandparents or whatever relationship we have with other people, it's important that others see our focus on the Lord as an encouragement to them, or as we raise our children in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. But the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth. I think sometimes we forget that the trials in life are what cause us to keep our focus on the Lord. Amen? I mean, when things are going well, sometimes we take our eyes off the Lord. And Paul's entire life, it seems, as we study through the book of Acts, it was just one difficulty or one crisis after another. We're going to read in Acts chapter 27 in the morning service, he's shipwrecked. I believe, if I remember correctly, this will have been the third time that he was shipwrecked. And so it wasn't like it only happened once to him. It had happened three times to him. So trials come. And our vision for the Lord, that's part of our heavenly vision. You know, I was looking around, and there are a lot of churches that are much larger than ours that had to really cancel their services. And how important, you know, I saw online church out in California, Lancaster Baptist Church. That church runs 3,000 and 4,000 people on a Sunday morning. Well, they couldn't meet this morning. And I was thinking about the responsibilities of a ministry like that. So apparently they have house groups set up, and they're going to have people visit other people's houses, and they're going to broadcast their service. But just think of a church that size, and think of the overhead. Think of the finances. And think of the pressure that the pastor and the leadership is under. I was watching yesterday, the Pensacola Christian College closed, like so many other colleges, and they had the live stream. On Thursday, they had a live stream. They were going to stay open. There were no corona cases on campus. And they felt rather than let the kids go home for 2 weeks then have them come back, they would just keep them there, almost like quarantine the whole campus. And they had been in touch with the state of Florida and the Florida Surgeon General and all the officials. And then the word came out, I guess Friday, sometime during the day, that now they were recommending that colleges close. So I watched the live cast on Saturday. It was 11 o'clock in the morning. And all that they have to do to, not only that college, but all colleges, what they have to do to close the college, to make sure that the kids get home, to make sure that they can continue their studies, you know, through the rest of the year so they don't lose out. And all of the pressure, you know, that they must be under to do all of that. You could just see in the pastor or Dr. Shoemaker, you could just see the as he gave and talked with the kids. You could just see his sensitivity to all of that. So how does he get through that? How does anybody get through that? They have a vision. You have to keep a vision on the Lord. Amen. That the Lord's in control of all these things. That's the vision that we have. You know, that's what Paul's whole life was based upon the Lord. What does the Lord want for me to do? But then one of the things that we learned about the Apostle Paul is his whole life changed. Not only did he have this heavenly vision just to be a servant, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me, even before I get to this next point, just think about it. What is your vision of the Lord? What is your vision for the Lord? What is your vision with regards to what the Lord wants you to do? What is your vision each day of the Lord and how he's impacting your life? Because that's how Paul operated. We're reminded of that. But then, Paul, as we've studied through all of these chapters in the book of Acts, Paul had a vision for the lost. A vision for the lost. Sometimes we lose that vision, that people are lost and dying and they're going to hell. That's sometimes a vision that needs to be refocused, that all around us there are people who need the Lord, people who need to be saved, people who, you know, just in a matter of time that we're sitting here in the Sunday school hour this morning, people are dying and going to hell. Because they've either never heard about the Lord or they've rejected the Lord. We need to have a vision for lost people. On your handout, I have here for you Numbers chapter 16, verses 47. The Bible says this, "And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed." Well, that little phrase there, that he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. This actually happens in the book of Numbers. A man by the name of Korah rebelled against the leadership in Israel. God was displeased with that rebellion. And actually, the earth opened up and swallowed a great number of people. And then God was going to bring a plague upon the Israelites for their rebellion. In fact, if we were to turn back there, we would find that the scriptures said that God said to Moses and to Aaron, he said, "Now just listen, I'm going to consume this people. I'm going to give you another people." But you know what Moses did? He pleaded with the Lord. He said, "Don't do that." Because he had a burden for them. With all the pressure that Moses had, and I always think about that, you know, Moses, he had spent, you tell me a little Bible quiz. How many years did he spend in the backside of the desert? Yeah, 40 years on the backside of the desert. And many, many years ago, I heard a preacher preach a message. He used a hockey example that he felt that when God sent Moses to the backside of the desert for 40 years, He had placed him in the penalty box. You know, if you've ever watched hockey and you commit a penalty, you go into the penalty box usually for 2 minutes. But I always thought about that message. Now he fled. Moses, you all remember, Moses fled because, you know, he had killed a man. But he lived on the backside of the desert, and he was basically a shepherd. And he lived a quiet, peaceful life. And I thought that I wouldn't mind. I wouldn't really mind that. You know, that's the type of person I am, to live out in a quiet place and to just take care of sheep. And so for 40 years, the biggest pressure that Moses had was basically to scare off the wolves or wild animals that might, you know, try to attack the sheep. Now God sends him back to face Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the face of the earth at that time. And then to lead the people of Israel, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And all of the pressures of that, you know, literally millions of people. He wasn't a young man when God called him to do it. He was 80 years old when God called him to do it. So obviously Moses had to have a vision for the Lord, just like you and I need to have a vision for the Lord and to keep his eyes fixed upon the Lord. But he had a real burden for the people of Israel. And he pleaded with God. He pleaded with them. And he had a sensitivity, and God spared them. But the fact of the matter is, as it said there in the book of Numbers, he stood between the dead and the living. And every day, you and I, we stand between the dead and the living. You know, you and I, because we've accepted Christ as our Savior, we're going to live forever. Amen? And heaven awaits us. Eternity awaits us. We're going to step from this life into the next. I was talking, you know what happened with, on Friday, Bethany and Hannah, their school in Kentucky has closed for 3 weeks. So they decided to drive to Pensacola on Friday night and surprise Lydia, not knowing when they left that on Saturday there would be an announcement and the school would close. So then we heard all of that, and then they were thinking of traveling from Pensacola after they picked up Lydia and going down to see my mom down in Naples, Florida. Except that the girls, who do not show any symptoms of the coronavirus and may not have it or may not, but you can have the coronavirus and not show symptoms for days, they thought, well, they said, Dad, if we go to Grandma's and one of us happens to be a carrier and she gets sick from us, we could never live with ourselves for the rest of our lives. We would think we were the ones that brought the coronavirus that killed Grandma. And I get that. You understand their feelings. You have to live with that emotionally for the rest of your life. My mother, on the other hand, says, good, have them come so they'll just expedite what's about to take place. So I can't, and my mom, she was, this is what we'll do. When they get here, I'll make them take showers right away and we'll wash all their clothes. And I said, Mom, it's internal. It would be inside of them. And so she's very disappointed that they're not coming. But I laughed. And she, just bring it on, you know. And she just doesn't understand, you know, for her, she knows she's probably got about a year at most to live. So this, that actually happened to my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law when she passed away, she came down with pneumonia. And they had only given her 6 months to live. And she said, just don't give anything. Just don't treat the pneumonia. Let the pneumonia take its course. Because she was laying in a bed all day long, just laying there. No. Unfortunately, with my mother-in-law, I doubt very much that she knew the Lord as her Savior. With my mom, she's accepted Christ. So she's going to take a step from this life into the next. And so no worries there. And she's ready to go. But the reality is we all need a vision for people around us who we have new life in Christ, but we're surrounded by people that we work with, people who are our friends, people who are our family members, people who they're going to die and go to hell. And do we need to be sensitive? We need to, just as Moses pleaded with God for the life of the Israelites, when really was the last time you or I pleaded for the salvation of a family member or a loved one? I mean, just pleaded with God. In days of old, altars used to be filled with people that would hit the altar. I'm not just talking about this church. I'm just talking about that people would go to the altar and they would pray and pray and weep for loved ones to come to know Christ as their Savior. But we've become, I think, desensitized to a lot of that. And we've lost that vision. I think just in general, at least to a large part in American culture. I think in other cultures, perhaps not so much. My friend Bruce Patterson, who travels to the Philippines every 2 years, he tells me that at least the churches that they have him preaching in the Philippines usually 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times a day. And they bring him into all the public schools to preach, and they bring him from church to church to preach. And the fervency, at least in the churches that he visits in the Philippines, in many ways puts to shame the fervency of American Christians. And and that's one of the reasons he goes, because he's just, how could he not? And you know, he's about 10 years older than I am, and his plan is, as long as his health holds out, every 2 years to continue to go to the Philippines, because God's given him that opportunity to preach the gospel there. And there's people who are hungry for the Word of God. But that hunger comes because people who already knew Christ as their Savior, they have a vision for lost people, people who get saved. And sometimes we lose that vision. So he had that heavenly vision. It's just, first it's got to start with a vision for the Lord, but then it has to be a vision for lost people. But then the third heavenly vision, if you notice here, it's a vision for your testimony. And two aspects of that. So look, Hebrews 11:5 on your handout says this: by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And you remember the story of Enoch, and Enoch was taken to heaven before he died. And one of two men in the Bible who never died. Who's the other one? Who's the other man who never died in the Bible? Elijah, taken to heaven on a chariot. But Enoch never died. But he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's a vision that we should all have, amen, that we please God. So we have a private testimony that the life that we live and how we conduct ourselves and how we deal with the life that the Lord has given us, that testimony that we have is one that's pleasing to the Lord. The purity in our lives, how important that is, that we just... whether in private or in public, we live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. On Thursday, there was a lot going on. We're doing some work at my house, and that was going well. But you know, if you've ever done any kind of work at your house and construction at your house, there's a little bit of there's just things that are happening. You know, it just because you've got things ripped apart. And then at the same time, Ethan's contacting me, and they're trying to figure out, you know, what they're going to do, how to get back from Europe. And then they're making that announcement at Pensacola. So I'm thinking, well, I thought for sure they're going to close the college, and I'm trying to figure out, well, how are we going to get Lydia home? So all of these things are weighing on my mind, and I've already, by the time I got to Aubuchon with a can of paint that they mixed for me that wasn't the right color, I've already had too many cups of coffee. And so I was a little bit rattled when I got into Aubuchon. I know I do a lot of business at Aubuchon because it's on the way home. I stop in a lot. I've gotten a lot of paint there. I know that most of the people who work there, you know, they call me pastor when I go in. And I said, oh, I'm just kind of aggravated about this. And then around the corner comes who I think was the district manager. And then I'm thinking, the gal who's the manager, and the other fellow that I deal with there, and another gal who works there. And somebody says, yeah, we got a disgruntled customer, and an unhappy customer. And I quickly said, no, wait a minute. I'm not really that unhappy. Then I told them everything that was going on in my life that particular day. And then at the end I said, and I've had too much coffee to drink today. Well, they all laughed. And I'm telling you that because, honestly, I'm thinking, listen, wherever we are, we have to maintain our testimony. Amen? And so I went back out to the car because I was going to bring some lunch home for the guys that were working at the house. And Shelley said, yeah, you go back in there and you tell them that your wife said, when you're a perfect pastor, then you could ask them at Aubuchon to be perfect. So I went back in. I still wanted to make sure I smoothed things out. And the gal who mixed my paint, and I said, you know, I said, listen, listen, mistakes happen, blah, blah, blah. And what are you going to do? So-and-so who mixed the paint, they've always been great when I've come in, very helpful. And my wife said, when I'm a perfect pastor, then I can complain or something like that. Well, they all laughed about that as well. Then they wanted to give me my money back for the gallon of paint that was not mixed right. I said, no, I don't want my money back. Because they did give me the right paint eventually. No, we want to give because you're unhappy. I said, no, I'm really not that unhappy. Anyhow, the point of this is, wherever we are, we have to maintain our testimony. Go ahead. It was the third time around, but it did finally match. But here's the deal. After the manager mixed the paint, the second can brought it out. Actually, it was still wrong. So what happened was the first person who mixed the paint, they put the right formula in. This is a paint, the woodwork of my house is pretty much all the same. I've been buying this paint for years because I just do it that way. So the gal who first mixed it put the right formula in. It just didn't come out right. Then the assistant manager did it, and it came out exactly the same. It wasn't right. So this was really perplexing because they have the formula in the computer there because I bought gallons of this paint over the years. So then the manager came, and she was perplexed. And so, you know, they mix all of these colors, and so she's kind of cleaning out the tube that the colors come out of. And I think then she mixed it, and it came out perfect. So I think what happened was the tube was kind of clogged, so there wasn't enough particular colors coming out to make the right color. So it wasn't anybody's fault, but again, the point was, we've got to maintain our testimony. Amen? So that's kind of like a public testimony, but publicly and privately, that's part of our heavenly vision. You know, how do we deal with people? How do we react? It's so important. Do I please God? You know, is this pleasing to God? Enoch was taken to heaven. He had a testimony. He pleased God. And throughout the Bible, there's different Bible individuals, and their life was meant to please God. And some of the individuals we see throughout the Bible, there are things that they did that didn't please God. Even great men and women of the Bible that we still look to as the pillars of Christianity, or they were the pillars of the Jewish people, and yet the Bible records, it's one of the great things about the Bible, is that it records not only the triumphs that certain individuals in the Bible had, but it also records the problems and the difficulties and the breakdown of their testimony. And these things, as Paul wrote in the book of Romans, are written aforetime for our learning, so that we could learn from them. We learn from their mistakes, as part of the testimony that we have for the Lord. But then fourthly, you know, what was the great vision that God gave to the Apostle Paul? Well, three missionary journeys in all of the churches that he established. He was a church planner, and he had a vision for the church, the assembly, the local body of believers. And we're reminded of that as well, that this is the church We are the church here that God has called to gather together. And but we need a vision for the church. We need a vision for one another. Peter said, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So, we have responsibilities to the local church. And we have responsibilities spiritually. We've got responsibilities to the local church financially. We've got responsibilities to the local church physically. These are things that we do to promote the things of God and the Word of God. I mean, just think of all the churches that Paul had gone to and all that he had promoted. In fact, just real quickly, in your Bibles, go back to chapter 20 in the book of Acts. You see the vision that he had and the burden that he had here in Acts chapter 20. Verse 24 is a great verse with regards to the vision that the Apostle Paul had. With everything that happened to in his life up to this point, and there was still more that was going to happen, he said, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." In other words, I have kept my vision for the Lord. I have a vision for lost people. I've, to the best of my ability, maintained my testimony. And then he goes on and he says this, "And now behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." And now you see his concern for the church in Ephesus. And I think when you see this concern for the church in Ephesus, I'm sure he had the same concern for all of the churches. But he says to them, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. And yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me." So you see the burden that Paul had there for the local church. Because the local church, really, it is the organization that that the Lord has established, really, for the spreading of the gospel. Local churches. That's why we as a church support, you know, 40-some missionaries. Because that's what God and how God has called for the world to be evangelized. Missionaries, biblically, we saw this also in the book of Acts, are sent out through the local church to establish other churches. Churches are to start churches, which are to start churches, which are to start churches. Now, you know, America used to be on the forefront of sending out missionaries, and we still are to many degrees. But now, if you go, I mentioned earlier, you go to the Philippines, they're sending people out all over the world now to start churches. If you go to South Korea, the churches there are sending people out all over the world to start churches. We kind of get this mindset that it's just Americans that are going into the world and starting churches. But all over the world, different nationalities, different people groups, they're sending people into the world. They're sending some people from the Philippines and from South Korea are coming to the United States to start churches. And but that's a vision for church planning and for getting churches started. That's where part of our missions has always been, helping churches here in the United States get started. We're supporting Coastline Baptist Church on the Cape. We're sending them support every month to help them get that church started there. And other churches that we've started, the church down in Connecticut, where Brother Lafreniere and Emily Lafreniere are. I just forgot the name of their church. But, in Fairfield. Is it Fairfield Baptist? I just forgot. But anyhow, we've been supporting them for a couple of years to start a local church here in the United States. That's part of the vision that was given in Acts chapter 1, that you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. So we have churches that we're helping start in the United States. We have churches that we're starting different continents. But then we just need a vision for this church here and for reaching the lost and for maintaining our testimony and keeping our vision on the Lord. With regards to the Lord. Somebody stopped by yesterday, and they attended this church probably 30 years ago. And they stopped by unexpectedly, and I was talking with them, and they just mentioned, well, I asked how long I'd been the pastor, and I said, well, it's my 30 years. And they said, well, how come so many churches are closing or shrinking and yet you're still here after all these years? And I said, I just believe it's because we continue to reach out and see and preach the gospel. You know, we want to see people get saved. And hand out tracts and invite people to church. And if you stop doing that, then what's your purpose? If you're not reaching out, that's what keeps the church growing and alive. So, I don't know any other reason than for that. It's always what I've just believed. But then lastly, because we're just about out of time, we need a vision for the Word of God. Preach the Word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Preach the Word. And that kind of just lends itself to what I just said. Well, how come your church is still here and that you're, it hasn't closed. So many churches are closing because we just try to endeavor to keep preaching the Word of God. Just preach the Word of God. And that's what brings life to people. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Just preach the Word of God. And don't become a social church where all you're interested in, and these aren't bad things, but some churches, they morph into just feeding people and clothing people and having different type of social activities. And not all of these things are necessarily bad, but the primary purpose of the church is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not to go out and clean the streets or clean up the parks. And if you want to do that as a side thing, as a community service, great. But that's not our primary function. Our primary function is to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and to see people come to know Christ, to bring glory to the Lord, to glorify Him. And that was the vision that the Apostle Paul had. That's why he started these churches. And we read, like in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and Titus, and the instruction of giving, calling men to be pastors of these churches and to preach and to be ready to preach and to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, and the importance of preaching making sure that the church stays doctrinally pure. So that was the vision that the Apostle Paul had in Acts chapter 26 there. He said he was not disobedient to the vision. And I just thought these kind of 5 points with regards to Paul and the vision that he maintained, it's good for you and I to think about these things, to maintain these visions, this vision as well. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we ask that you bless the morning worship service. Let it bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen.